Tonight's question, and I've always wondered, concerns an interesting story in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. And like last week, it'll be helpful if I first read the passage and then share with you the question. Again, the passage is in Numbers chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 22. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word. He is speaking to us. And we read, "Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field.' So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amah, to call him, saying, 'Behold, the people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for their divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.' God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.' Once again, Balak sent princes more in number, more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me.' But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you, too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me.' And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you.' So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary." Let's pray. Father God Almighty, you have recorded for us this event that happened long ago, and we would seek to understand it tonight and learn from it more about you, our glorious God. May we come to better appreciate who you are and who we are as your people. Come, reveal to us your word tonight. Give us understanding. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, a question Pastor Matt and I received concerns the last part of the text, verses 20 through 22. So I have put those verses on the screen. And now I will add the question as we received it, quote, "In Numbers 20, 20 through 21, it looks like God commands Balaam to go with the princes of Moab. But then in verse 22, it says that God's anger was kindled because he went. How are we to make sense of this, which appears to be a contradiction? This is a great question about a very interesting passage. And the answer to the question will both challenge us and encourage us. To discover the answer to the question, we are going to first of all consider some of the dialogue that occurs between the characters in this passage. For dialogue plays a very important role in this passage. We have God talking to Balaam, and Balaam talking to the princes of Moab, and the princes of Moab talking to Balak the king. And if we were to keep reading the rest of the chapter, we would even meet a talking donkey. We're not going to get to the talking donkey, but I mention it because dialogue plays a significant place in this text. And it will be important for us to take note of exactly what is said and also what is not said. For sometimes what is not said is even weightier than what is said. So the first point tonight will be the dialogue between the characters. And second, we're going to consider the desires of Balaam and Balak. They are the two main human characters in this passage, and we're going to take note of their desires, their goals. And then third, in contrast to the desires of Balaam and Balak, we are going to take note of the decree of God. So that's the outline this evening, the dialogue, the desires, the decree. And after we look at all of that, we'll have a thorough answer to our question. And as I said a moment ago, the answer will challenge us and encourage us. So first, the dialogue. In explaining this text, a commentary I have written by Ian Duguid mentions the telephone game. And I found the illustration very helpful, and so I'm going to mention it as well. Most, if not all of you, have played the telephone game at some point in your life, I assume. But since teens use their phones to text now, not talk, it might not be called the telephone game anymore. I'm not even sure. But anyway, the game begins with a message that one person knows. That first person whispers the exact wording of the message to the person next to him or her. And then that person whispers the message to the next person. And down the line, the message goes from person to person until the last person has that message whispered in the ear and then repeats the message. And laughter, of course, comes about because inevitably the message is way different at the end than it was at the beginning. That's how the game works. Now, something like that telephone game is happening in our passage, except in our passage, sometimes what is said is intentionally changed. It's not mistakenly heard, it's intentionally changed. And that intentional change affects what is going on, what continues to get repeated, and what happens. Now, the message that's supposed to be heard, the key message, is from God. God speaks to Balaam. The message is in verse 12, quote, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Now, these words from God are the most important words in this chapter. You can't understand the rest of this chapter without understanding this initial decree from God. This is the message everyone was supposed to hear, understand, and respond to. We readers of the chapter need to realize this is the message from God. Now, Balaam is the one who first hears this message from God, and he hears it accurately. Unlike the telephone game, Balaam gets the message. It's delivered crystal clear to him. There are no problems with him hearing this message. And that is the message he should relay. He should pass on to the princes of Balaam or of Moab. But he doesn't. Look at what Balaam says to the princes that were sent from Balak of Moab. This is a quote from verse 13. "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Balaam does not give the exact same message God gave him. He twists part of God's message, and he leaves the most important part out. The twist concerns the first part of God's message. God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them." But Balaam twists that to his advantage. He tells the princes of Moab, "The Lord has refused for me to go with you." What Balaam says is technically correct, but there is this slight twist. Think about this. What does Balaam's wording insinuate? When Balaam says, "The Lord refused," that insinuates, that implies that Balaam very much wanted to go with the princes back to Moab. And it implies he even, you know, pushed the issue with the Lord. It sounds like Balaam said to the Lord, "Oh, come on now, Lord. I really want to go with them. Let me do this." And the Lord was obstinate and refused. That's what it sounds like. And with that twist, Balaam is saying, "You know, I wish I could help you, but I'm not allowed to." It sounds like Balaam sympathizes with Moab. We can word what we're seeing this way. Balaam is really speaking for himself. His message is essentially that he disagrees with God. He wants to go. God won't let me. He's refused. Balaam recognized the existence of the Lord. He recognized the power of the Lord. But Balaam didn't love the Lord. We're going to see that as we continue to learn this evening. His twist of the message is not a small twist. It's a window into his heart, a little window into his heart here at the beginning of the passage. Now, far worse than the twist of God's message is the fact that Balaam does not even convey the other part of the message. The part I have italicized on the screen is not passed on by Balaam. Balaam says nothing about the people of Israel being blessed, not cursed. And that's the most critical part of the message. Balaam should have delivered that message, but he didn't. Now, what happens next in the dialogue is that the princes of Moab go back to Balak the king, and they report to him. And here's what they say in verse 14, quote, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Now, wow, that is now way different than the original message, isn't it? Because it's even different than the message Balaam gave. Balaam said, "The Lord refused to let me go," implying, you know, he pushed God to let him go and God wouldn't. The princes tell Balak, "Well, Balaam refused. Balaam won't go." That change likely flows from their interpretation of what Balaam was saying. The princes thought Balaam had the power, not God. They thought Balaam had the power to influence the gods, get them to do his bidding. They thought Balaam had the power. Blessing and cursing. So a very natural interpretation was that Balaam was negotiating. They likely thought Balaam's statement, "The Lord refused," was a nice way of saying, you have to make this more worth my while. You're going to have to give me a little better offer here. So now the message has become entirely about Balaam and not at all about God. And that, of course, is not good. Whenever man is the focus and God is not, things don't go well. Now, Balak hears this completely changed message, and he responds to this changed message. Balak never heard the true message. He just hears this changed message, so Balak gives Balaam a better offer. Balak sends more princes, more honorable princes, and look at what verse 15 says. Once again, Balak sent princes more in number, more honorable than these. And with these more honorable princes, Balak sends Balaam the promise of great honor and also an invitation to name his price. Look at verse 17. "The new princes say to Balaam, 'For I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me.'" Now, that's a very attractive offer. And something we should realize is that Balaam should never have heard that offer. If Balaam had declared the exact message from God, there would have been no negotiations. Balak would never have come back with a second offer. It all would have been over. But Balak did send the second offer. And Balaam heard the second offer. And so Balaam again asks the princes to stay. Verse 19, Balaam says, "Now stay here tonight, as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. Now, please realize how foolish Balaam was to say that. The Lord had already given Balaam the whole answer. And the answer was clear. It is what we would call today the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God is anything expressed clearly in the Scriptures. For instance, the command, do not worship other gods, the first commandment. Well, that's the clear will of God. You shall have no other gods before me, the clear will of God. No matter how many times we're to ask God about that, it's not going to change. This is the revealed will of God. Balaam going back to God would be like us going to God and saying, you know, are you sure you don't want us to worship and honor other gods? Please, can we do that? You know, children sometimes do that to their parents. They just keep asking, right? And hoping they'll wear down their parents. They'll get them to change the no to a yes. And sometimes parents do change their minds. Parents get tired. Parents cave in. But not God. When God says don't do something, like don't worship other gods, well, he doesn't change his mind. And there are a lot of clear will of God statements in the Scriptures. We heard some important ones when we looked at the Ten Commandments when we went through the Heidelberg Catechism series, honor the Sabbath day. That doesn't change no matter how many times we are to approach God about it. The marriage beds should be kept pure. Well, that doesn't change no matter how many times we ask God. Don't hate, don't want revenge. That doesn't change no matter how many times we approach God about that. And it's not just the commandments. There are many, many clear statements from God, the revealed will of God. And it never changes. Don't marry an unbeliever. Well, that doesn't change, no matter how many times you approach God about it. Don't get a divorce except for adultery. That doesn't change, no matter how many times you approach God about it. But sometimes we don't like the clear statements. And we keep pushing God in hopes that he'll change his mind. And that's what Balaam, in essence, was doing here. Balaam went before God again, even though he already knew the revealed will of God. And this leads to the next point of the sermon, the desires of Balaam and Balak. The desires of Balaam and Balak. The desires of Balak are not hard to grasp. Balak was afraid of Israel. Israel is many in numbers. He was afraid of going against them without divine help, without them being cursed. So that is what he wanted. He wanted Israel cursed. And he thought Balaam had such power. He thought Balaam had an in with the divine. He thought Balaam knew how to manipulate the gods. He thought Balaam had the power to bless and curse. And he wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Now, Balak's desires are very clear. But what about the desires of Balaam? At times, Balaam seems to make very noble, even God-fearing statements. For instance, in verse 18, Balaam says, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, that's a very wonderful sounding statement, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with those words. But that is all they were, is words. Balaam wanted to sound like he was committed to God, to the divine, but he wasn't. Balaam was very much enticed by the honor and the wealth Balak offered. Now, I say that about Balaam's desire with confidence. I say that on good authority. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. It's always nice when a New Testament passage gives you inspired commentary on an Old Testament passage. And that's what this passage does. 2 Peter 2 begins with Peter addressing the problem of false prophets in the church. And he goes on talking about the false prophets. And I'm showing you verse 1 to show you that that's what the chapter is about, false prophets. Now look at what Peter says in verses 15 through 17. He's still talking about false prophets. And he says concerning them, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. So Peter here tells us about Balaam. Balaam desired the honor and wealth Balak offered. Balaam's words about obeying the Lord, they were empty words. Balaam desired honor, prestige, wealth. He sought to manipulate the situation he was in. As I've already pointed out, he spoke only half the message God gave him. And he asked God a second time, even though he already knew the answer. In these actions, we are seeing the true desire of Balaam. He wanted the honor, the wealth. Now, while Balaam's words deceived people, his words didn't deceive God. God knew Balaam's heart. God knew exactly what Balaam desired, what he wanted. God always knows what we want. He always sees our heart. And sometimes, listen to this, sometimes God gives us up to the desires of our heart. In other words, sometimes God lets us sin. After God has told us clearly what not to do, he sometimes lets us go down the path of sin that we desire. One of the strongest passages about this is in the book of Romans. I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 26 say this: "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they were without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions," and it goes on from there. Now, this passage gives us great understanding into our world. God, through creation itself and through our consciences, has made clear his laws, his existence, his attributes, but people have desired to go their own way. And they have started to go their own way. And twice in this passage, we're told what? God gave them up. He just let them go. He gave them up to their lust. God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. God let them go, their sinful ways. Go. And the passage says it's part of his wrath. Letting people go down the sinful path they desire, this is part of his wrath against him. It's part of his punishment. And that's what God did with Balaam. Balaam wanted the honor. Balaam wanted to go with Balak. Balaam wanted the wealth, all that Balak was offering. That's what he wanted. That's what he desired. That was the desire of his heart. And therefore, God gave him up to his desires. So when God says in verse 20, "Rise, go with them," God has not changed his mind. God does not suddenly want Balaam to go. No, instead what God is doing is simply giving Balaam up to his desires. With those words, God is letting Balaam bring wrath on his own head. And so a few verses later, when it says, "But God's anger was kindled because he went," we shouldn't be surprised by that. God is giving him up to his desires. It's not a good thing when God gives us up to the sinful desires of our heart. That's part of the truth this passage reveals. Today, I think God largely does that through false prophets in the church. God allows false prophets to rise up who declare exactly what people want to hear. Now, last week, we looked at polygamy. We learned polygamy is indeed a sin. This week, Del Rey saw an article about polyamory. And not polygamy, but polyamory. The practice of spouses knowingly engaging in multiple relationships. Not just, you know, one-night flings, but ongoing relationships within their marriage. The article is about how that has entered the church. That's not outside the church, that's inside the church. You can find churches today that will tell you everything's okay. You know, do whatever you want. Don't be deceived. God has not changed his mind. And he is angry with sin. And when God gives us into the sinful desires of our heart, that's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. And when that's happening in our lives, the right response is to repent and ask God for mercy, repent and seek genuine transformation by the power of God. God is indeed merciful. He forgives and forgives and forgives again. But Balaam didn't repent, and God's anger was against him. So what we see in this passage is not a contradiction. It's simply one way God works in this sinful world. You want to go, Balaam? Well, then go. Sometimes such things are puzzling to us, but we have to remember God's ways are not our ways. Now, finally, let's look at the main decree of God in this passage, for there's great encouragement for us in this main decree. The main decree of God is that initial message to Balaam. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Dear friends, please realize God's word does not fail. Even though Balak of Moab used all of his wealth and pomp to entice Balaam to curse Israel, even though Balaam wanted to do what Balak asked, even though Balaam went with the princes of Moab, God's word did not fail. His people were blessed. His people were safe. His people were protected. Please realize, Israel didn't even know what was going on. The people of Israel didn't know this dialogue was happening between God, Balaam, and Balak, the king of Moab. And without their knowledge, God was keeping his people safe. He was blessing them. And God is doing that all the time for us as well. God's word will not fail for his church. We are blessed, just like the Israelites were blessed in the Old Testament. Now listen to what the book of Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We're blessed, and nothing can change that. God's word will not fail. Concerning this, I'll close tonight with a beloved passage from Romans. This is Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God decrees you are blessed, there's nothing, there's no power, there's no person who can curse. Thanks be to God. That's really the wonderful truth of Numbers 22 to us. God has decreed we are blessed, and we are blessed. His word will not fail. That's what we can hang on to from Numbers chapter 22. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that you show us through events in the Old Testament how your word does not fail, how you are unchanging, how you have made your plans and you will fulfill your plans. We thank you for your sovereign, gracious, merciful rule. And we are glad to be your people. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would always desire what is right before you. We've also seen tonight that danger of wanting to do what your word has said not to do, wanting to go against it, wanting to change it. And we pray, Father, that we would take hold of your revealed will, your word to us, and simply walk by it, not desiring something else, not desiring what the world offers, but desiring to please you, walk in your ways, hear your word, and obey. May that always be what our hearts are full of. And we pray this under your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.